This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Unashamed Worship, and we have to remember, as we talk about worship, that worship is not just something we do, okay? Worship is not just something we do, but it's who we are. You see, we are worshipers. That's what we are. We are worshipers of God. This passage we're going to look at this morning is kind of like a guide as to how to live as unashamed worshipers. It talks to the attitude. It talks to the motivation of how we worship in a particular way. Paul tells us that unashamed worship manifests itself as sincere love. Okay? Now, before we jump into our passage, some of you are getting there now, and that's fine. We're going to be in Romans 12, all right, verses 9 through 21. You can go ahead and make your way there, but before I jump in and start reading that, I want to make sure that we remember what this book of Romans is about. It's been a while since we did an intro to the book of Romans. And so as we go into this topic this morning, I feel it's important that we remember what the Apostle Paul's intent is as he writes this book, this letter, to these Christians who are living in Rome. So I want us to do that real quick. And what we first must remember is that Paul is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, okay? These people groups are less than friendly with one another. They're kind of salty, if you will, towards each other. There was major conflict in these house churches in Rome between the Jews and the Gentiles. They would go to church together, to a house church together, and they'd have all this conflict. There was all this disunity. There was no harmony in these churches. And the reasons are varied and many. It's a whole list of them. Some of them are that the Jews still believed that they were the chosen people, that they were superior to the Gentiles. That still happens today. Certain people think they're superior to others. That's just not right. The Jews tried to enforce the Gentiles to conform to the method of circumcision. And the Gentiles didn't want any part of it. They resisted the conformity. And so there was this relational friction. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in that series, Fixer Upper. So there was relational friction that was going on. There was tension in these house churches all through Rome. We must also remember that Romans, the book, is not only a book of systematic theology. I think sometimes in our churches we've watered it, not watered it down, but we boiled it down to just that, to a book of systematic theology. But it also serves as a pastoral letter. It serves as a letter to help solve problems, real problems, between real human beings, namely Jews and Gentiles. And the pastoral message of this letter is that Jews and Gentiles, now listen, they must learn to live together in unity. That's the pastoral message of the book of Romans. The theological argument is nearly the same. And that's this, that Jesus, the work of Jesus as Messiah, is applied to both Jews and Gentiles, and both have equal access to God and His covenant. They all need unity. They all need God's covenant in order to be united with God. Romans is a letter, if I can put it into this, Romans is a letter concerning God's covenant loyalty to all people as they learn to live together in unity. So as you continue reading through the book of Romans, or maybe when you go back and reread it again, and I hope you do, read it with that thought in mind. Romans is a letter concerning God's covenant loyalty to all people as they learn to live together in unity. Now listen, as a senior minister here at Maple Avenue Christian Church, I worry. I have real worries. I have real concerns that if we are not careful, we may become like the Jews and the Gentiles of first century Rome. And that's a reality. I believe that God wants to do great things through this church body. I believe God wants to use this church in very significant ways for His glory, not ours, for His glory. But in order for Him to use us, I believe we must be in unity. We must be striving together with one another. My prayer for years has never been about attendance. I don't believe that that's the sign of significance, as many people do. I don't believe that that is even the sign of health, as many people do. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying let's become a small, interfocused little group of people that only take care of each other. No. As God finds us responsible, let Him increase our responsibility. And it starts with unity. Unity is absolutely essential. Why? Because the church is the body of Christ. Jason talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I would encourage you, go back and listen to his message. And the body cannot be in disunity or disharmony or whatever word you want to use. It can't be in disunity with itself in function. If disunity occurs, it essentially ceases to be a body and becomes a disjointed group of individuals, all looking out for number one. That's what can happen. And that was not Jesus' plan for His church. His plan for His church is for people to be unified in the faith. I believe the secret of unity, and you might want to write this down, I don't know, but maybe you'll want to write this down. I believe, and just see if you agree with me on this, I believe the secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and how we view others. I believe the secret to unity begins with how we view ourselves within the body and then how we view others. And I believe the key verse that addresses this is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. All disunity in a church can be traced back to the simple truth that too often we act selfishly and consider ourselves better than others. Paul goes on to explain in the book of Philippians, in that next verse, in verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Sadly, churches that experience disunity and are in conflict and turmoil are generally filled with people looking to their own needs, their own desires, their own ambitions. And this kind of behavior is not characteristic of those who have the mind of Christ. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have the same concern that I have. Not that we have disunity here. I believe that we're in a really healthy place here. I really do. But, listen, we must ensure that we're praying against the enemy's attacks. Now, there may be some disunity, there may be some friction in some relationships. I'm not privy to every relationship going on, but I feel like overall, God's working in a great way. But we must guard. Remember, we're engaged in a great spiritual warfare. And in warfare, you've got to defend. And sometimes you have to go on the offense. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have actually called and asked our staff to pray against any grumblings that may be happening. And we did. And we do, and we did. We prayed that Satan not have a foothold in our church. He doesn't have a place here. Don't allow him in through anything that you as an individual may be doing. Some of you have experienced disunity in the church. It's an awful thing. It really is. When it happens, it destroys our witness in the community, which Paul was deeply concerned about with the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome. We must ensure that we are examining ourselves so as not to become a church like the one the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 3. When he says, brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. It's not the place we want to be. Mere infants in Christ. We need to grow. Paul said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy, since there is quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Just ask yourself. Seriously, ask yourself. Do I have any jealousy? Am I trying to create little quarrels? Am I finding things to complain about? Just ask yourself that. Paul says, are you not acting like mere humans? As though we're something better than that. And guess what? We are. If you're a believer and you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not a mere human. You are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. You are children of God. You have this thing called eternal life. Let's live like royalty. Rise above all the pettiness that the world gets consumed with. Oh, this didn't meet my need. I'm going to be all grumpy about it. No. I'm here to worship the King. It's unashamed worshipers. Don't act like mere humans. God's Word has a lot to say about the unity of the church. And this morning, I want to start with one passage, and that's in Romans 12, 9 through 21. So if you would, follow along. I want to read it. The Apostle Paul writes this. Now remember, this comes right on the heels of what Jason talked about last week. All right, we started 2 weeks ago. We started by talking about being a living sacrifice. We'll come back to that. That's the overarching in this. You know, we're a living sacrifice. This is our spiritual act of worship, okay? And then Jason talked about some very real ways in which we live out our worship, in which we are living sacrifices through the spiritual gifts that are listed here. This isn't an exhaustive list, but this is a list that gets us focused here, okay? And now this part tells us how we live out 3 through 8, okay? How we live out 1 through 2. So Paul starts with these words. Love must be sincere. Do you know what the opposite of that is? Don't let your love be hypocritical. You ever experienced hypocritical love? Don't let your love be hypocritical. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now listen, here's some practical things. We're going to talk about these in the sermon this morning. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another. How? In brotherly love. We'll look at that. And then he says this. Honor one another. How? Above yourselves. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I love that little phrase, practice hospitality. It paints a picture of actually chasing somebody down to care for them, to meet a need. So here, let me say it this way. If you're here, maybe you've been coming here for years and years, and maybe you're nervous about going up and greeting somebody on a Sunday morning. Well, I don't know if they've been here or not. I don't want to embarrass myself. And you go up and you go, hey, is this your first time here? That's okay. Because hospitality chases people down. You're not worried about that. You just want to find people. You want to love on them. We are to practice that. We are to practice hospitality. And then he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That puts a lot of control, a lot of power in our hands. As far as it's possible with you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All of this is in the context of worship. So go back to Romans 12, verse 1, if you would, for just a moment, where it says that offering our bodies as living sacrifices is our spiritual act of worship. And the word worship, there, just as a reminder, is the Greek word latreuo, okay? Latreuo. It means to serve, but it means something a little more. It goes a little deeper than that. It means to serve with no thought of reward and irrespective of whether the one who serves is slave or free. Remember, worship is not about ritual. Worship is not about artistry, although ritual and art can be valid expressions of worship. Worship's not about expressing ourselves, although David's dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel 6 was true worship. Worship is not about music, although music is often used by worshipers. True worship is about one thing. It's about God. Listen, I want you to get that, because some of us don't get that yet. We still think it's about music. We still think it's about preaching. We still think it's about all this other stuff. Worship is about God. I hope that excites you. It should if it doesn't. If it doesn't, maybe it's because we don't understand that yet, that it's really about Him. It's when we start to reverence and honor and adore Him, not simply because of what He does for us, but because of who He is. And when a church is not functioning in harmony and unity, it's really not worshiping God. So do a little self-examination. Ask, am I keeping this church from worshiping God? Am I creating disunity in any way? Am I gossiping about someone? Or am I putting others down? Do I think I'm better than others? Do I think I'm privileged above others? Oh, you'd be surprised at the number of churches that have people in them who think they're privileged because of the length of time they've been at a church or because of the amount they give to a church or whatever it might be. You're not privileged. It's not your church. It's God's church, and we are His worshipers. That's what we really have to come to understand. And if you answer yes to any of these, you might be hurting the church. Some of you are saying, well, you know what? Then what I need to do is I need to be biblical and I need to go tell a person I have a problem with just what my problem is with them so I can get focused here. Well, listen, before you do that, stop. Stop and pray. I know Matthew 18 says go to a brother, but I believe that Jesus would endorse this. Stop and pray. And here's what I'd like you to do. Ask God to reveal to you what your issue is, if there is an issue. And the problem. And when He does, then what you need to do is you need to repent and you need to ask God's forgiveness. And then you can go to that person and ask them to forgive you for what you had against them. Don't put it off. Do that stuff today. This is how we build unity in a church. This is how harmony starts. See, what Paul is communicating to these first century Jews and Gentiles is that worship is a lifestyle. It's not a moment in time. We don't simply come to worship. We are worshipers coming together. Our lives are to be dedicated to the worship and service of God. Worship is to be more than a temporary experience-oriented Sunday morning kind of thing. And then after we're done, we leave and we go back to our normal life through the rest of the week. Now, true worship is constant inner praise to the God of Scripture, expressed in prayer, expressed in song, expressed in service, expressed in giving, and expressed in living. And so remember, as you're serving others, you're really worshiping God. In our passage, Paul's saying it's not just the act of service that is important, but it's how we serve. So this section of Scripture, it's about the motive, it's about the attitude of our service, which is worship to God. And unashamed worshipers love others like God loves. Unashamed worshipers love others like God loves. We love others like God when we serve others like God. When you serve others, you're going to have at least two different responses. If you've ever served in any capacity at all, you know this. You know you're going to have at least two different responses. Some are going to be appreciative, and some are going to be ungrateful. I think you all agree with me when I say that it's easy to serve those who are appreciative, isn't it? It's kind of exciting to serve those who are appreciative. I was talking to Cindy this week, and she was sharing with me, because her phone is constantly ringing, so if you're calling in sometime this week and we don't answer right away, it's because we've got several lines being answered all at once, but because we're taking the orders for those Thanksgiving bags that we do. And she was sharing with me just how exciting it is when some people call in. They're so appreciative. Some people are about ready to break down in tears because, you know what, some folks wouldn't have a Thanksgiving meal, a traditional, if you will, Thanksgiving meal. So this is the way we're able to meet a need in our community. And this is because God has blessed us so we can be a blessing to others. And some people are so appreciative, and it's so exciting to serve those folks. And if you've never volunteered and helped out with our Christmas Eve dinner that we offer to our community, you don't know what you're missing. That's exciting. Most of the folks we are blessed to minister to through your generosity are so appreciative. They really are. We take folks a meal. We pray with them. For some of them, we're the only people that they'll come in contact with through the holidays. We know that. So if you're not serving in that area, man, I want to encourage you, really pray about it. This is worship. This is an act of worship to God, okay? Serving others. And those folks are so appreciative. We do Mission Macomb. And the folks we're able to help with that, man, they're so appreciative. When we do benevolence, some of the folks we help with that are so appreciative. Unfortunately, there's another side. And that's the ungrateful, or those who feel entitled. Like, well, I'm here, I'm breathing, you're supposed to help me. That can be hard. To serve. Am I right? I mean, if we're going to be honest, it's hard, but it's not impossible to love others who expect or maybe reject or criticize or who don't like what you do at all. These are the people who don't recognize the amount of time you may be spending to serve them, and they don't appreciate how much effort you put into something. And if you're not careful, it can become real easy to slip from being appreciative to being ungrateful. It can be easy for people to slip into that. And if we're not careful as we're serving, we can develop a hard heart. And then we stop worshiping God in our service, and we start doing it begrudgingly. To those who expect or are ungrateful, the moment we think that the church, the people in the church, are here to serve me, are here to serve my needs, is the precise moment we slip from being appreciative to being ungrateful. That's something we have to guard against, okay? This is just more of a be aware kind of sermon, okay? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:2. He says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And here again in Colossians 3:12, he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So what I hear Paul saying is be appreciative. I don't think any of us here want to be the church crier. You don't want to be Bob the bellyacher or Nancy the naysayer. No offense to any Bobs or Nancys out there, okay? Those are just fun names, and if you're a Bob or Nancy and you call me complaining this week, just remember that'd be a real Bob or Nancy thing to do, okay? So don't do that. Serving people who are ungrateful, man, that can be tough. And it can sometimes make it even hard to love God. Those of you who serve in ministry areas, you know what I'm talking about. I've talked to you. You've done a great effort to carry out your ministry responsibilities, and others criticize your service. It's never good enough. All some people see are the negatives. They have such a hard time seeing the positive things. It's hard to want to serve when people are negative, when people are complaining about the service God's called you to. And I'm sure many of you are like me. You've had some experience with that. I haven't had as much as some of you, but some of you have had a whole lot more than I have. But this can cause me, if I'm going to be honest, this can cause me to have a really negative attitude. And then this is where verse 10 really comes into play. It becomes so important because it tells us how unashamed worshipers are to love like God. In verse 10, Paul shares two exhortations concerning our attitude toward fellow believers. And you can pick them up because of the two one another's that are in verse 10. So he writes, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And the word translated be devoted is the word philostagros, okay? And it refers to a special kind of love. It's only used here in the New Testament, okay? It's the only time you'll find it in the New Testament. And the term was a common word in wills, okay? So what it is doing is it denotes a tender affection within a family. That's what this means. This idea of being devoted. Paul is saying that you should have a tender affection and concern for your fellow believers in Christ. And then what he does is he follows this up with brotherly love. This is how you do it. He compounds this thought with brotherly love. And this phrase is where we get our word Philadelphia, right? Paul expects you to exercise warm affection, family love, brotherly love toward believers. After all, the Spirit is thicker than blood, right? Do you have? I just want you to think about this for a moment. Do you have real family-like relationships here at Maple Avenue? Just ask yourself, do I have real family-like relationships here? do you genuinely miss your church family when you're out of town, when you're separated from them? Or is this just a place where I come and check off my list that, hey, I'm here. I've fulfilled my obligation of being in church on Sunday morning. And if that's where you are, man, I hope you'll pray and I hope you'll get to a point where this is your family. And we're not perfect. We're a mixed up bag of nuts. I mean, that's just what we are. Are you able to express your love for other members of your family verbally? Can you do it emotionally? Maybe God's calling you to do it financially. If you're in a small group, would those in your small group or your Sunday school class or your ministry team say that you're devoted to them? Love without action isn't love. We have to be devoted to each other. You may be thinking, Paul's asking too much, man. I can't just love so-and-so. The only feeling I have for them is disgust. Well, if that's true, you cannot excuse yourself from Romans 12:10. Part B, honor one another above yourself. Paul is encouraging and challenging us to treat one another well. He wants you to lead the way in showing honor for other believers. In every sphere of your life, you ought to seek to outdo other believers in a positive way. Now, I don't mean being haughty, okay? Look for ways to honor other people before they honor you. Recognize other believers' accomplishments before they honor yours. Defer to other believers before they defer to you. Look for what you can provide in a relationship rather than what you can take. Be aggressive in giving yourself away. You'll be surprised how quickly you can start liking someone when you begin to treat him or her with honor and respect. We love each other in unity when we come and serve God by serving others. This is worship. I want to encourage y'all to try something this week. Because I know Satan likes to mess with us. Simply pray this prayer if you're struggling with any of this stuff we've talked about this morning. As we continue to go through this series, it's written in your bulletin. Just pray this prayer. God, help me to see others as you see them. Help me to see other people as you see them. Help me to love other people as you love them. And no matter what pushback I get from my church family or from the world, I'm not going to respond with negativity. I'm not going to respond with hatred. I'm not going to respond in disgust. I'm not going to respond in anger. I'm not going to be passive aggressive. I'm going to keep loving others like God loves me. Because there are many days that I'm sure I discuss God. There are many days that I disappoint Him. And He still loves me. He still pursues me. That's what He wants us to do with others. Last week, Jason talked about how we as a church are one body, right? Listen, we are one body. We're in motion together as one body. And this is what protects us from being overcome with evil that Paul talks about here in the last part of this chapter, this section. Many of you know that last week I had knee surgery because a part of my body wasn't working right. And my doctor informed me that as I get older, more and more parts of my body aren't going to work right. And so I'm trying to accept that and live with it. But my meniscus was shredded, and so it was causing some pain, some discomfort. And many of you have asked me what happened. It wasn't a one-time injury. It's just worn down over the years. But I had to admit that I had a problem. And then I had to do something about it. My wife really helped me admit that I had a problem. And so I went to the doctor, and they evaluated my knee. They looked deep inside through the help of an MRI and determined that my knee was indeed in need of repair. And it wasn't, you know, that it wasn't working properly. So the surgeon went in my knee with precision and removed and repaired what needed removing and repairing. And my knee's begun the transforming work of being healthy. I'm going to physical therapy right now 3 times a week to make sure my knee continues to improve and get stronger and to be healthy again. The reason I share that is because there are some of you here this morning, you have a shredded meniscus in your relationship with God. You have an injury, or maybe you have a shredded meniscus with a brother or sister in Christ. And maybe you're having a hard time admitting it. You think you can continue on in life under your own strength, and all you're doing is continuing to wear down and destroy your relationship with God, your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. You need to look deep within yourself. You need to have a spiritual MRI and determine what needs to be repaired. Then you need to let the Holy Spirit enter in with the precision of a surgeon and repair and heal what is broken in your life, what is broken in your relationship. For some of you, this means beginning a relationship with God through putting your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. For others of you, this means evaluating yourself and being honest and realizing you need more and more of God each day. You never get to the point that you need less of God. And if you can't admit that, you're hurting the church, not just yourself, but our church. Here's what it might look like. If you're on our worship team and you're not spending time with God throughout the week and really connecting with Him, you're hurting our church because all you're doing is showing up and performing. If you're serving communion and taking up offering and you're not spending time with God throughout the week preparing for this very important ministry, then you're hurting us as a church because all you're doing is showing up and passing trays. This is a ministry. This is an act of worship. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, and you're not spending time with God as you prepare, you're hurting us as a church because all you're doing is showing up and lecturing. If you're leading in any area of ministry, it doesn't matter what it is, and not growing in that relationship with God, then your service isn't worship, and it could be hurting our church. And unfortunately, what happens is people can become bitter and sour in their service. They become exhausted. They're worn down. after my knee surgery, I've noticed that I'm exhausted. I tire easily. And that's because all my energy is going to heal one spot in my body. Some of you are exhausted in serving because you have Bob the bellyacher or Nancy the naysayer in your ear. Or maybe you've taken on that mentality. Maybe you are a Bob the bellyacher or a Nancy the naysayer. And you're trying to do it all in your own strength. And you're damaged. And you won't admit it. And you find yourself getting frustrated at God or at people in the church or maybe at me or Caitlin or Jason or Alex or Cindy or Steve. And you can find out you can point out everything we're not doing right, or maybe you're frustrated at your life group leader. So we get frustrated. And all you want to do is serve in love. Listen, this doesn't happen naturally. It only happens through a transformed mind that is refusing to conform to the pattern of this world. The natural response is to get even. The supernatural response is to keep on loving. I have to remind myself of that. Mentally, I have to say, you got to keep loving. So what? They said something. They didn't maybe mean it. Keep loving them. They did something. They didn't maybe mean it. Keep loving. God demonstrated this in sending his one and only son. Remember, while we were still enemies of God, what did he do? He sent Christ to die for us. Listen, can you imagine this sincere love lived out? Can you imagine getting ready for church on Sunday morning so that you can come and be loved on? Huh? Can you imagine that? Let me get ready this morning. Let me come and be loved on. Just having everybody coming around you, loving on you, doting on you. Wouldn't that be great? Maybe some of you can imagine, like the old TV show Cheers. Sometimes you want to go to church so you can go to a place where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. Some of you are thinking right now in your mind, yeah, that's what I want. That never happens to me here. As a matter of fact, if it doesn't start happening real quick, I'm going to just find me another place to go. Listen, if those are your thoughts, if those are entering your mind, then stop. Because that's slipping into the mindset of the church being about you. Instead, do this. Do this with me, will you? Just imagine for a moment sincere love lived out this way. Imagine getting ready for church on a Sunday morning so that you can come and love on others. Not expecting anything in return. That's what that Greek word, worship, that's what it meant. You come to love on others without expecting anything in return. I want you to imagine not worrying about if people notice you. Well, they didn't shake my hand. Nobody cares about me. Instead, ask yourself, am I noticing others? Am I practicing hospitality? Am I chasing other people down to say good morning, to say hello? Imagine you showing brotherly love to others. Imagine you being devoted to others. Imagine you giving preference to others. Maybe it means you give them your seat on a Sunday morning. I want you to imagine that kind of church, that kind of worship. Imagine what that kind of church can do in this community for God. Imagine a church filled with unashamed worshipers, loving others like God loves.